Special this morning. Let's please take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, John chapter 15. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and the purpose of a memorial is obviously to remind us, to cause us to remember. How many times have you said, "Oh, I forgot about that"? Somebody brings up something that at one time you knew well, perhaps you had observed, and the years had been so many that you say, "Oh, I had forgotten all about that." And yet it was something we considered very important at the time. And so we employ all kinds of devices to help us remember important things, important events. I employ a lot of mnemonic devices. When I preach, you know that I like to alliterate. It's not because it's fun. Sometimes it's hard to find something that alliterates well, and if it's too forced, I don't do it. But many times that does help remember. It helps me remember as I preach, and perhaps it'll help you remember some things at times. So we try to employ all kinds of devices to try to remember. Wicked men also employ all kinds of devices to make you forget. They tear down memorials. They tear down statues. They love to revise history so that you don't remember things as they really are or as they really were. In 1985, I went to Israel, and on this tour, we went to Egypt, and then it ended in Rome. And so I and two other guys took out of our suitcases backpacks and packed in our backpacks what we had planned to do. This was planned ahead of time, and sent the group back, and we sent our luggage back with them. And so for 3 weeks, we went all over Europe and rode what they called Eurail train. We had Eurail passes. When we got to Germany, we went to Munich, and right outside of Munich was a camp called Dachau. And we went into there. I was 27 years old. And as I was there going and looking at all the photos that they had, not in a museum, but a memorial, I was behind a group of people, and one man was talking. He was an elderly man. And as I watched and as I listened, he was describing these photos to these really young children. And I was so intrigued by it that I got up the courage to go to that elderly man between showing pictures, and I said, "Sir, how do you know so much about these pictures?" He said, "I was one of those who was enslaved here. I am a Jew." And I said, "I would never come back. I would never talk about this." But he said, "I'm getting to the age where I want my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandchildren to understand what really took place here." I went through that memorial and then went outside, and there was a large stone wall. And on that stone wall were large letters that said, "Never forget." Let me ask you, how's that never forgetting going today on college campuses? The things that we say we will never forget, we forget. And in forgetting, we seek to change facts, and we change history, and we begin to accept the lies of wicked men. And I remember at the time thinking, I wonder how long it will be before the horror of this place is forgotten. And today we see that taking place. Memorial Day is a day for remembering those who have sacrificed their lives for us. I found some stats. I don't know how often these stats change. I don't know if this is as accurate as can be, but I went to all the wars that have been fought since the American Revolution. You've got the American Revolution, the War of 1812, the Indian Wars, the Mexican War, Civil War, Spanish-American War, World Wars I and II, the Korean War, Vietnam, Gulf War, the war with Islamic terrorists, all these wars that we have fought throughout our nation's history. and 658,840 have died. Down through the 200 and almost 50 years of our nation's history, more than 62 years have been fighting wars. Many have given their lives for us. And so tomorrow, as we remember, and we need to remember, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate price that was paid for the freedoms that we enjoy. There's a verse that is often used in conjunction with Memorial Day, not just in churches, but you'll probably hear people quote, the secularists will quote sometimes this verse. And it's this verse, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's part of the text this morning, John chapter 15. And I'm going to look at verses 12 to 14, but I've entitled this message, "The Greatest Example of the Greatest Love." And there are three facts here that you need to know about the greatest love. The greatest love, Jesus said, is when a man lays down his life for his friends. We tend to forget the greatest love possible. We tend to minimize the greatest love possible, which is to lay down someone's life for a friend in danger. The greatest love ever is right here in John 15, 13, the verse that I quoted earlier. And we're going to see the greatest application, that Jesus Christ himself laid down his life for sinners. We will lay down our lives for a friend, his enemy. Romans 5:10 says we were his enemies. Reconciled. He laid down his life for his enemies. We will lay down our lives for a friend, perhaps. And even that's rare. But he for his enemies. As we look at the greatest example of the greatest love, there in verse 12 we see that the greatest love is commanded. John chapter 15 and verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." This is my commandment. This is my order, Jesus said. This is my decree. The fact that love has to be commanded tells us, folks, that love is not necessarily a feeling. Love is an act of the will. You choose to love. You must choose to do it. It is not something that you fall into. It is a choice that you make. It's a choice that many people make to stop doing in a marriage. It's a choice that many choose to keep doing because love requires an act of giving. A marriage is not give and take. A marriage is give and give and give. That's why this love has to be commanded. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. That phrase, one another, tells us the scope of his command. Jesus stresses that this is a commandment, that we love one another. Now, he's talking to his disciples. He calls them in verses 13, 14, and 15, friends. Those who give evidence of abiding in him, he says, you are my friends. He calls them my disciples in verse 8. And then later on, as we're looking in these verses, he calls them my friends. And you must love one another. And if Jesus calls me his friend, I should love others he calls his friends. Sometimes people will say, sometimes Christians will say this, well, others don't love me as Jesus commanded. It's the wrong way to look at it. No one ever shakes my hand. No one ever asks me how I'm doing. No one ever cares for me. Do you see that, how that's twisted? One another means you take the initiative. Do you love others? Do you take the initiative to shake other people's hands? Do you ask others how they are doing? Do you care for others? Or do you wait for people to come to you? The one another tells us this is something that we take the initiative to do. It's not something we wait for people to do for us. Today we live in a victim society where we expect everybody to do for me. He that hath friends must show himself, and we must reach out to others. It's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do also to them. You'll find that when you reach out to other people, if you say, well, they never say hi to me, then say hi to them. It amazes me today when you walk places that people, especially young people, don't even lift up their eyes and look you in the eyes and say hello, even when you say it to them. You know, one of the best places to be to find people who are friendly is on the trails here in Colorado. You walk a trail, and for the most part, people, as they're going by, will say hello. And it's easy to start a conversation. My wife and I were down in Golden yesterday. We went down to the Red Rocks Amphitheater just to see it. We'd never seen it before. And as we're on the trail, it's interesting how you can say hello to people and you can start conversations with people. But I have people here in church who walk right by me the first thing in the morning and they just walk right on by. And I have to say hello to them. And then it's, all right. And then I wonder why people don't like me. A friend is not in a relationship to get, but to give. Give is a mutual verb. Two individuals giving, not getting. Love is giving. You know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love is giving. The command here is one another. A getter is not a friend. A getter is a leech, a parasite, a flea. A giver is what Jesus is talking about here. Somebody once said that I went out to find a friend, but I could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. Rather than sitting back, folks, and waiting to be ministered unto, initiate loving one another by giving, by ministering to other people. There's the scope of his command, one another. Then he says, as I have loved you. There's the standard of his command. Love one another as I have loved you. When you compare your own love with his love, how does it compare? There's no way it ever could compare. We always fall short. That's why we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's a lifetime challenge. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. I am to love his friends in the same way he loved me, his friend. It's selfish to call someone your friend only when it is advantageous to you. It is sacrificial to call someone your friend when it is disadvantageous to you. Jesus had said that this is how others would know that they are his disciples. Back there in chapter 13 and verse 35, when he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It is clear that Jesus Christ is the standard. As I have loved you, this is no small love. This is not something you express with your mouth. It is something you express with your life. And even then, it's not just service. It is sacrifice. And that's what my second point here is that we find in verse 13, that the greatest love is not only commanded in verse 12, it is also sacrificial in verse 13. Look here and we see the ultimate sacrifice of a friend. No greater love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He lays down his life for them. He doesn't lay down money. That's easy to do in comparison. It's easy to send your money. He says, no, your life. It's easy to talk about the possessions, but that's not it. I wonder how many of you have ever studied into the Medal of Honor, the Congressional Medal of Honor. The Medal of Honor is described as the deed performed had to have been one of personal bravery or self-sacrifice so conspicuous as to clearly distinguish the individual above his comrades and must have involved risk of life. Not that many medals of honor have been given out, but I have read many of them. The Patriot Post often will have, it's an online news feed that I get, and they often talk about men who received the medals of honor, and I like to read them. Sometimes they're very sobering. For example, in October of 2005 in Iraq, Sergeant First Class Alwyn Cash and his men were in a Bradley fighting vehicle, and it was caught in a blast. It ignited the fuel cell, and fuel spewed out everywhere. The vehicle came to a stop, and then it was immediately in flames. Sergeant Cash was slightly injured, but he was drenched with fuel. And despite of his own condition, he managed to get out of the gunner's hatch, crawl down the Bradley vehicle to assist the driver out of the hatch. The driver was burned, and Cash extinguished his burns. But the following minutes, and I'm reading the citation, the following minutes were crucial. Six soldiers and a translator were still in the back of the Bradley fighting vehicle. Flames were engulfing the vehicle and coming out of every portal. The squad leader inside managed to open the troop hatch door to help his soldiers escape. Without regard for his personal safety, Cash rushed to the back of the vehicle, reached into the hot flames, and started pulling out his soldiers. Flames gripped his own fuel-soaked uniform, quickly spreading over his own body. Despite the excruciating pain, Cash placed the injured soldier on the ground, returned to the burning vehicle to retrieve another burning soldier, all while he himself was still on fire. His heroic action saved six of his soldier friends. He had the worst injuries, second and third degree burns over 72% of his body. 3 weeks later, he died at the age of 35 on November 8, 2005. His sister said this, quote, "He did what he did because he was a soldier and because he loved his men," end quote. He was posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor in 2020. There was a man who performed the greatest love anyone could, to lay down his own life for someone else. And folks, our nation's history is full of stories like that. Full of stories like that. You could go on with example after example of men who placed their own lives on the line. Alwyn Cash laid down his life for his friends. There's no greater love. But now what do the survivors do? Very often they're overwhelmed with guilt. What can they do for somebody like Cash who is no longer alive? They can remember him. They can perhaps build a memorial, maybe put flowers on his grave, eulogize him, maybe help his family. But what is worthy? What can one do that is worthy of somebody who gave his life for me? What can I do? What is possible to pay someone like that back? There's nothing worthy. But that's the ultimate sacrifice of a friend. But what we have in John 15 and throughout the Bible is the ultimate sacrifice of a father. Not just a friend. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He who said this sets the greatest example. He is the greatest example of the greatest love. God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only begotten son. There's the ultimate sacrifice of a father. And the greatest sacrifice of his son. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus, even as he says this, he knows he's about to lay down his own life. And it's something he did voluntarily. He had said in John 10:18, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." God tells us how much he loves us by pointing to his sacrifice in John 3:16. To what can you point to now show how much you love him, he who sacrificed his life for you? Many who call Jesus friend hesitate giving up just time for him, let alone their life. And it is highly doubtful that someone is ready to lay down their life if they're not even willing to minister to one of his. There's the ministry of showing up. There's the ministry of praying for one another. There's the ministry of encouraging. There's the ministry of meeting needs. There's so many needs that people have. And so we know John 3:16, God's love for us. But how many know John 1 John 3:16 that says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I would encourage you to not only memorize John 3:16, but also 1 John 3:16. That's self-sacrificing. So the greatest love is commanded. The greatest love is sacrificial, verse 13. The greatest love in verse 14 is demonstrated. And here we have a conditional phrase. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you." You are my friends if. Let's look at that conditional statement. "Ye are my friends if." Jesus calls us, his disciples, friends. I've said this before, but nowhere will you find in the Bible of anyone calling God or Jesus Christ friend. We have songs that say that, what a friend we have in Jesus. But my friend is what he calls us, not we, him. For example, you look at the letters, the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and he does not call himself ever a friend of Jesus Christ. He calls himself a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And though he calls us friend, we call ourselves his servants. And if I call him, if I am known as his servant, if I call myself his servant, what would I call him as his servant? Master, my Lord. Not because he is not our friend, but that is not the emphasis. He is the one who takes the initiative. For example, look at verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He takes the initiative. So the question is not, is he my friend? Because many people would claim that. The question is, does Jesus Christ call you his friend? Not that you call him friend. It's easy to call someone my friend to make myself look good. Sometimes people drop names to make themselves look good. "Oh, I was with such and such yesterday." And you know, it's to make themselves like, "He's my friend, she's my friend." And it makes that person look good. But when we are truly interested in being called a friend by someone, by Jesus Christ, here he says, "This is when you do whatsoever I command you." Suppose that a man who calls you friend, but you don't call him friend, suppose he's caught stealing. That would be a reflection on you for him to call you, "Well, he's my friend." He is no disciple of Christ who does not obey him. In fact, you are no friend of Christ if you don't obey him. There it is. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you." The attitude that Jesus is my buddy has dimmed people's hearts the fact that Jesus is their Savior, their Master, and their Lord, that he is my God. Jesus does not define his friends by wealth, by position, or even sacrifice, but by their obedience. He calls his friends those who obey him, because to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. There's the conditional statement, ye are my friends if. Now look at the conditional requirement that I've already alluded to many times. If ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. Whatsoever he commands. There's no room for you to pick and choose and say, well, here's the one I like. Here's the commandment that is my favorite. No, it's whatsoever he commands. Not just what you avoid, but what you are presently doing. Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. There's no other grave, there's no greater love than that. Now what can I do for him? He who died. And yet, does he still lie in the grave? Is he still dead? Unlike a friend who may have died to give his life that I might live this physical life, he died, rose again, and now ever lives to make intercession for us. Now what can I do for him? Big difference. When you read John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus Christ laid down his life for every one of us. He laid down his life for the whole world. How do you know who his friends are? How do you know who his disciples are? They are the ones who live for him by obeying his commands. You know why we don't do whatsoever he commands? Oftentimes it's because we don't trust him. For example, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You don't trust him if you first seek clothing, food, and shelter, as the heathen do. But he says, no, seek first the kingdom of God. He says what he says in Matthew 28:19-20. About going into the world and making disciples of all nations. And then he closes with this, and I am with you always. And yet we don't witness because we feel, and I put the emphasis on the word feel, because we feel alone. Why don't you trust him? Jesus does not say that doing what he commands makes you his friend. That's works salvation. Rather, it is evidence that you are his friend, that you trust him. I have assurance that I am his friend when I trust him enough to do whatever he says. And my motive for doing whatsoever he says should then not just be because he is my master, but because I am his friend. And what I do out of love, not duty. And the way I show my love to him is verse 12. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. He paid the ultimate price. He gave his own life. But because he is also resurrected and alive, I can live as if I could pay him back. You know, there's this phrase that I've been seeing constantly this past week as Memorial Day was coming up. It was this phrase, live your life worthy of their sacrifice. Live your life worthy of their sacrifice. And I think that's a very good maxim, that we live our lives worthy of those who sacrifice for us. I go back in American history and I think about our forefathers who laid their lives down, their lives, their fortunes, their very honor, everything. They laid down everything, their lives, that we might have what we have today. And if every American would live their lives worthy of that, we'd be a much different nation. Live your life worthy of his sacrifice. And that's what we're called to do all through scriptures. All people see in the Bible is, well, the Bible just tells me how to be saved. The Bible spends more time telling you how to live your saved life. Worthy of him. David once was offered a piece of property because God had told him to build an altar. And David went to that place. And when he got there, it was a threshing floor of a man there in Jerusalem. And David told that man, he said, I am going to pay you for this land. And the man said, oh, no, king, no, I will give this to you. And David said, no, no, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. And then he said this, I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So many Christians live lives today at no cost to them, neglecting what Jesus said, that to live the life of a Christian, to live the life of a disciple, is self-denial. It may mean giving up your life. It's easy to serve the Lord at no cost to self. But if your sacrifice, if your service to the Lord costs you little or nothing, your life is a reflection of what you think His sacrifice is for you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, brethren. I am pleading with you, brothers, Paul says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. As we think about Memorial Day, we think of all the things that we do to remember. And it's no wonder that Jesus himself instituted something called the Lord's Supper. And he said, now this do in remembrance of me. Why? Because every one of us are human. And there's things that we say, I'll never forget, that we indeed forget. And the one service that should never be neglected, never, is the observance of the Lord's Supper. And yet Christians neglect that all the time. Oh, that's just a short service. I'm not going to go. It's interesting. You won't come to a long service. You won't come to a short service, but you'll come to a medium-length service. But if it has something to do, if it's short, I can't take the drive. I can't do it. It's just going to be 15. That's right, but we're just going to remember. How long has it been since you have been in a service where you remembered by partaking of those elements that have no saving merit to them whatsoever? Because that's not the point. The point is you are remembering. When is the last time you did that? We'll be doing that at the end of next month. We do it quarterly here. Some people do it once a year. Some do it once a month, some do, every Sunday. What Jesus said is, for as often as you do this in remembrance of me. The greatest love is commanded. It is sacrificial. And it is demonstrated. You will demonstrate it by doing whatsoever he commands. Lord, I pray that we would live for you.